Hey everyone, this is your host of the Diligently Seeking Media podcast series. I'm super excited to announce a new series that I've been working on recently titled Let's Talk About the Bible, where basically I'll be joined by different guests to discuss various topics included in or related to the Bible. I've spent a lot of time preparing for the series because I want it to be encouraging, edifying, and helpful to all of you who spend your time listening. My goal in these episodes really is to normalize conversations between people that revolve around what God has been doing in their lives through their own personal reading of the Bible or their own personal study of God's Word. This first episode is very personal to me because it's a conversation between myself and my grandpa, and he's got lots of experience in life and even in the ministry, and he's one of my biggest inspirations and motivations for when I study my Bible. He's been very helpful to me, and he's provided me with a lot of resources and help to be able to continue studying my Bible, and so I figured it would only be appropriate to talk to him first in these episodes. So that's enough talking for me now, I guess. I hope you enjoy this first installment of the brand new series, Let's Talk About the Bible.
You're listening to the Diligently Seeking Media Podcast. Today's episode is an interview with an experienced pastor, preacher, or evangelist who's had their lives transformed by God through the Bible. These conversations are designed to fortify, strengthen, and build up your faith in the Word of God.
Welcome back to the Diligently Seeking Media podcast series. I know what you're thinking. Today's a little bit different than our usual episodes, but today we're going to take some time to interview somebody that I know, that I've known for a while, and today we're going to be talking to me, it's Grandpa Rice, but to others, they might know him as
Pastor Edward Rice.
Pastor Edward Rice.
Of Good Samaritan Baptist Church up in Dresden, New York.
There we go, and today we're recording in the middle of nowhere, some undisclosed location in the middle of nowhere, Pennsylvania, and so, but we're having a good time, and we're going to take some time, we're going to talk about some things here in the Bible, and hopefully get to know my grandpa a little bit more. How long have you served at your church up in New York?
Let's see, I went to Yates County in 1995 to pastor, so next year we'll be there for 30 years. I've been at our present church, Good Samaritan Baptist Church, for 25.
Okay, so we're going to take some time to talk to somebody who's been in the ministry in a full-time capacity, at the very least, for at least 30 years. And so here's what I'm going to ask you. In 5 minutes or less, somewhere around there, tell us your testimony about how you got saved, how you surrendered your life, and what you've been doing ever since.
All right. So, I got saved when I was 8 years old. My mom and my dad, Levi Rice and Doris Rice, got saved in 1958 when a preacher knocked on their door. We were sitting on the front porch and talking, and he came. Cecil Palm was his name, and he came to the door and asked, "Would you like to be part of a founding members of a Baptist church we're starting in Gang Mills, New York?" And my mom said, "No, thank you. I'm Catholic." And my dad was under the car working on his car, and he said, yes, we would like to be part of founding members of a Baptist church. And so he was kind of an agnostic. So when they got to the church, they found out that you can't be founding members of a Baptist church unless you're born again saved. They both got saved in 1958. 2 years later, I got saved. And so I've been saved since 1960 again. As a young lad. Since then, again, I was brought up in Baptist churches, independent GRBC churches at the beginning. When I went into the military again, I got involved in independent Baptist churches predominantly. So I've been there in churches for all those years. As a young person, again, I was brought up in Sunday school and brought up in a church with Bible teachers that loved the Lord. And so all my life, again, I've been surrounded in that capacity. I had a youth pastor, Vern Tubbs, who at Tuscarora Baptist Church, it challenged me at age 13 to read my Bible every day and to read my Bible through Genesis to maps, as I call it. And so I started doing that again at age 13 and have been doing that now for 50 years. And in doing that, again, it just brings alive the scriptures. And you see things that you wouldn't see by not reading your Bible every day, not reading your Bible on a regular basis. And reading the whole thing, again, as it says, Genesis to maps. And so that's been pretty much my background and my upbringing.
Here we go. So, obviously, and you served in the military. The Air Force for how long?
Yes, I was drafted in 1972 into the Army, and I avoided the Army by enlisting in the Air Force for 4 years. We stayed for 23 years, and so I've been 23 years as in the military. 10 years enlisted, and then 13 years again as an officer in the United States Air Force.
Okay, so then also tell us about your education. Where did you go to college? What degrees do you have?
Okay. Wow, I should have took notes probably. I'm a slow learner, so when I went into the Air Force, I started taking technology courses. I took them for about 4 years, and I got my associate's degree, which normally takes 2 years. And then, again, I got into a bootstrap program where they sent me to Ohio State University. I got my bachelor's in science as an electrical engineer. Continued on, got my master's in electrical engineering, and then also started my Bible training, and got my Bible training paid for by the United States government through the VA program. And again, every place I went to college, again, it was usually correspondence again because I was not in a location to go to Bible college, but I finally graduated with a bachelor's degree in theological studies from Louisiana Baptist Theological Seminary, again by correspondence, and then got my PhD again from the same in 2017, if I remember my dates right.
There you go. And are you still taking classes? I know you're still taking some form of class right now.
Yeah, I've been, that's what I said, I'm a slow learner. It took me years again to get my first degrees, and I've always been enrolled in Bible classes or in college classes for pretty much all my life, all through my military years anyway. I was always enrolled in some kind of college course, usually correspondence, and always, again, with my training for Bible training also by correspondence.
Good. So, obviously, we could sit here and talk about 25 years?
23 years in the Air Force.
23 years in the Air Force. We could sit here and talk about 23 years in the Air Force. We could talk about a lot of different things. But what this channel online is meant for is the Word of God. And we know that the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we are more concerned with what the Bible says and how it's impacted. I know in my life, just as a testimony, I can tell when there's been times where the Bible has pierced my soul and has discerned the thoughts and the intents of my heart. And I know there's probably more than likely been times for you where you felt the Word of God pierce through your soul. And so that's what we're more concerned about. And so let me ask you this. Was there a time in your life where you realized the importance of the Bible in your life? You had this paradigm shift where you thought, the Bible is the most important thing for me, and for me to get into that more deeply. Was there ever that time? Walk us through that.
Yes. When I went to the military, again, there's a place where Elijah is transported to heaven, and Elisha goes with him. And when he comes back from the whirlwind that carried Elijah up to heaven, he came to the Jordan River and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And after that, it was the Lord God of Elisha from that point on in Elisha's life. I had a moment like that when I was off to boot camp in the Air Force, down at Lackland Air Force Base, and we're locked in again for the first 2 weeks solid of training, and then we have a weekend where we're allowed to do anything we want. And on that weekend, we're allowed to do anything we want. Everyone went to town and for the weekend, and I had to ask the question, what am I going to do right now? Where is the Lord God of Levi Rice was a question that literally came to my mind. My father again. And so there I was off at boot camp. I didn't have a pastor that would know whether I went to church or not. I didn't have a youth pastor that would be keeping an eye on me that weekend. My father and my mother, again, were far away, and my wife, again, was way back there in Painted Post, New York. And so I hit a moment right there where I said, what am I going to do? Am I going to live for the Lord? And so I hit that moment, where is the Lord God of Ed Rice? And from that point on, again, I decided at that point pretty much, and that I grabbed that verse. I was given a life verse and held on to it, Romans 12:1-2, to live our life as a burnt sacrifice for God. And that'd be probably the point that I remember distinctly. I said, I'm going to live my life for the Lord. And no matter who's watching, integrity is what you do when nobody else is watching. And so I kind of hit that point in my life that I was going to live my life for the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what, and no matter who was watching. And that was kind of a point for me where I did that.
So when you did that, when you were in your probably in your barracks, sitting there,
yeah,
did you pick up your Bible and start reading it? Was that more of kind of a progression over time where you started realizing how important the Bible was to you? Like you day in, you kind of felt it strengthened, and you started realizing your faith was growing in the Bible. It's kind of a progression.
So again, as I said, I started reading my Bible through when I was 13 and kept doing that again all through my teen years. When Beverly and I married, we again continued doing that together, having a family altar and reading our Bible again and reading it through Genesis, through Revelation. And so I'd always had an exposure to the Bible, and I knew this one verse that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so we see our faith grow as we spend time in the Word of God. And that would never grow old, and indeed it intensifies, it grows our faith. And again, I've never read through any book of the Bible again I didn't see something, I didn't grow somewhat from the Word of God. And so the Word of God grows us and matures us. As I said, I was a slow learner. I was a slow maturer probably as well. But again, I did mature in God's Word. That was just ongoing in my life, and certainly hit a new area of Bible study where I read the Bible, and it has a tremendous input and effect on my life.
So while that was happening, did you have a certain verse or a book of the Bible that you went to that you kind of, let me ask it this way, did you have a book of the Bible that you first grabbed and said, this is the book of the Bible that I want to read through and study through? What was the first book of the Bible that you decided was going to be the book that you studied through?
Probably Romans again. I had already been to college by that time again, and before that really struck me. But again, in doing that, I was writing a thesis and working on a dissertation, and I realized that Romans is a dissertation. And going through and just outlining and looking at a book as if it was something to be studied deeply and intently, and digging into it and finding, again, more than just reading the Word of God, but studying the Word of God and being a student of the Word of God. And so that made a big difference in my life. I guess probably the where that started impacting me most is when I started teaching Sunday school as a young probably in my early 20s. Again, I was given a junior boys class and started teaching Sunday school. And when you teach the Word of God, you learn the Word of God. In fact, I probably learned more teaching the Word of God than I ever learned just studying the Word of God, because you've got to express what you've learned in complete sentences and give it to somebody else so that they can comprehend it. And in doing that, again, you digest things that you just won't get without that teaching experience. So Beverly and I teaching there at Skyline Baptist Church up in Rome, New York, at our first station, and then moving on again through the different churches that we went to in our whole military career. Always teaching, always again being involved with pretty much the same age that our kids were. Right on up through with young youth programs, children's programs, being a bus worker, a bus captain, and just continuing on in the service of the Lord, that grows you, that matures you, getting involved in His service.
So what were some practical things that you did when you were going to teach something, say in your Sunday school, you're going to teach topically, or maybe you're going through the book of the Bible? What were some practical things you did with your Bible to help you learn to grow, to teach other people?
I don't know how to answer that, but probably when I was in the Air Force, I was a systems engineer. From the time I first went in, I was a systems analyst and then went into system engineering. And so I was always learning systems and systems engineering. I did that through my electrical engineering training. And that's when I first kind of fell in love with systematic theologies. And so I started collecting early in my Air Force career, probably before I was out of my 20s, I was collecting systematic theology books and recognized that they are not systematic. And they were not based on the sole source of the Bible. And so even from my earliest, again, exposure of them through Bible Institute classes that I was taking through our church, again, and just studying systematic theology. And so systematic theology has been an important role in my life to realize that everyone needs a theology. Everyone needs to learn what they know about God and to be able to express it systematically. We'll never understand everything there is to know about God. He's infinite and we're finite. But again, that not just categorizing things that we know, but categorizing primarily things that the Bible says. I studied Schaeffer for years, and he wanted to categorize everything that ever believed about God. Well, that's not a systematic theology. Because there's a lot of people that believe strange things about God. So a systematic theology is a studying of everything that the Bible reveals to us. And that's a charge to every Christian, that every Christian would know. Solomon said, you need to know everything that went on under heaven. Well, that's a pretty big task for a person, is to know those things, to understand and comprehend. And so to narrowing that down, again, we need to understand everything that the Bible reveals about God and build our own theology. Every individual builds a theology. You do it, whether you do it formally or not. Things that you believe about God, learn about God, understand about God and man and the universe. We gather those truths and we have a belief system built. And it's a job. Again, I think of every Christian to have a systematic study of God and to learn of God. And so I started doing that at an early age again, and that's why I ended up writing my own systematic theology. And doing that makes you stop and think about every avenue of what's revealed in the Bible, and it opens Christians up to understanding a lot of things. If they can put it in a sentence, then you're in good shape to begin to understand some things about God and the Bible.
How important would you say is it that when you get to your Bible? I remember whenever I see you coming to church service, you're always carrying your Bible and then your notebook, your folder with and pens and papers, and you're coming in ready to learn something. How important would you say is it to have that when you're reading your Bible, to have pen and paper in hand so that you can write things down, learn things? And I know it's probably different for everybody because everyone thinks in a different way.
Yeah.
Like you said, everyone has to have their own theology. But how often is it that you open up your Bible and you don't have pen and paper with you, you're just reading the Bible? Or do you pretty much always have something to make sure that you're writing things down?
Well, yeah, let me cover that, because again, it's important that how we learn things. When you hear someone recite something, you absorb just a very small percentage of what's being said. When you read along in your Bible, for example, when they're reading the Bible, you're following along in the Bible. Now you can hear them and you can see. When you take out a pen and you write down some thoughts about what is being said, you have increased, you have tripled again the amount of intake, because now you are figuring out what's the important things and what should I write down here, and that whole learning process. If you take notes, for example, when I'm hearing a preaching message, when I'm hearing a preaching message and they turn me to a page of the Bible and I see something that maybe not they're even addressing, but it's on my page again. I take note of that. And we grow by just absorbing those things. And when I'm listening to someone preach, or when I'm listening, or when I'm studying my Bible, I've got a pen out, and I'm writing notes down. Things. And if I take all my notes, again, after I listen to a message, I take all of my notes, wad them up, throw away. I have still tripled my learning capacity because my brain went through and wrote those things down. And so it's important to take notes, to be a student in such a way that you write down notes, that you keep track of things, and you highlight the things that are important. You hear all these people who preach elaborate messages, and they use acronyms, or they use, again, the
alliteration.
Yeah, that's what I was looking for, in order to, so that you'd remember things. And that's the purpose of doing that. So it'll stick in your mind. Again, that's semi-effective. What's really effective is if you take some notes and write them down. I've got a wide margin Bible now, a wide margin Schofield Bible. Oh, that's the other thing, too. I had a Schofield Bible ever since I was 13 years old. And so I don't memorize scripture references as much as I memorize where they are on the page of my Bible. And so I'm almost helpless sometimes without a Schofield reference Bible. Not so much because of the notes, although they are exceptional cross-referencing. Anything you can do in a cross-reference Bible is an exceptional help to learning. And there's always stuff to be added to our learning in some of these references Bible. I'd begin to look, especially lean on a Schofield reference Bible in that regard. But I've got a wide margin one, and my Bible is literally filled with the margin notes. And so I take margin notes. Usually I take a bunch of notes and write them neatly in my margin, because I'm kind of a slob when I'm writing that way afterwards. And so, and all of that, again, is reinforcing things that you've learned. And so the ability to study, to show yourself approved unto God, is key. And it takes not just reading your Bible. Reading is important, but studying the Bible and, again, connecting the dots is extremely important in our study habits.
So let me ask you this. When it comes to, because you just referenced Schofield and his notes, when it comes to other people's writings, and again, this is probably going to be some, this is going to be a little bit more broad, so you can go wherever you want with this, but when it comes to other people's writings, was there a time in your life where you were reading other people's books about the Bible, and then you put them down and realize the Bible is the sole authority, not what somebody else says about the Bible? Whether that was a one-time point in your life, or maybe it was a progressive thought where you decided to take the Bible at face value rather than what other people said about the value, about the Bible. If you understand what I'm trying to say, could you walk through that?
I'm not sure. I know, again, there's, I heard a evangelist, Dawson, who used to listen to messages on tape, and he had a tape ministry, and sent out a monthly tape ministry, and he said this. He said, "I have probably listened to more Bible messages than any other human in existence, because of all the messages." He transferred them all to CDs, well, first from reel to reel to cassettes, and then to CDs, and so he listened to all of them all the time. He was recording them, and he said, "I've never heard a message that I didn't get something out of it. I've had some real close calls, but I've never listened to a message I didn't get something out of it." And I find that that's true for a lot of authors. Even authors that go way out there on a limb, and I don't agree with them at all, you can still learn truth. If you're counting on the Holy Spirit to lead you into truth, and remember, it's the Bible that keeps you grounded in truth. And so I always, when I read someone else's work, I always look at it to compare it to what the Bible says, and it's got to pass that filter. And when stuff don't fit in there, then again, I look at it again, and you learn how not to think. You learn error. In writing my systematic theology books, I sent it out to a whole bunch of preachers and asked them to critique it. And some of them just hated it. Well, I learned a lot from people who hated my systematic theology's work and efforts because they critiqued them again. And even though I agreed with what I said and they vehemently disagreed, just the same, I learned again the old areas in my work that need to be bolstered and strengthened, because there are teachers of error out there. There are people who are very mixed up concerning the Bible, and they write books. But again, keeping your head on straight is by keeping it first in the Bible. Evangelist Fielder just wrote a book on Calvinism. We talked about that a second ago. But to understand that no one ever became a Calvinist by reading their Bible. No one ever never became a Jehovah Witness by reading their Bible. Nobody ever became followed any of the cults by reading their Bible. And so if you keep grounded in the Bible, it'll keep you in truth. And that's an important key in reading other authors. Let me throw in, too, that some of the best books I've ever read are like 100 to 150 years old. Dr. Gawson, who wrote the book on inspiration, Theonoustia. Boy, it's a hard book to read because back, that was what, 170 years ago. 170 years ago, they didn't write dummied down English. I mean, that's very complicated. Their sentence structures, again, are something you need to learn to diagram a sentence almost to understand what they're saying. Some of the words they use, again, are way beyond us. But again, I learn more, again, from reading things that are like 100 years old. Than I read from any modernist, any of the modernists that I read, I always take with a lot of salt, because they've usually been influenced by modernist Bibles, modernist thinking, but some of the old books that I have, some of the old authors, again, I have Ironside on church history and eschatology and the end times, reading older authors to me is a wonderful challenge and a wonderful insight, and it causes growth. And when you read someone who believes in the verbal inspiration of the Word of God, you're far ahead. Any modernist Bible, any modernist who does not use the King James Bible, again, they do not believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. They believe that, again, only the original manuscripts were inspired and they're long gone, and so they don't believe that the Word of God is verbally inspired, nor do they believe what they're holding in their hand is not verbally inspired, it's not inerrant, it's not infallible, and consequently they don't have a good foundation. And so you want to be a little bit leery of that kind of writing in this day and age that we live in. That's my input.
So let me ask you this. How did you get to that point where you would read other authors and you would say, I'm going to filter this by what the Bible says? Was there a time where you realized the Bible was more important than what the author said, although what you're reading through the author is good? How did you get that filter in your mind where you started thinking what the Bible says ultimately is true and not what he says?
I was a teenager at Tuscarora Baptist Church. As I said, I got drafted in 1972, went into the Air Force, and we took off and went to, my first assignment was tech school at Rantoul, went to an excellent independent church there, and grew and learned. And then we went to Rome, and my first assignment there, where our oldest son was born. And so Beverly and I went to a little church, and they immediately sat us down and taught us Calvinism, okay, and said, this is what the Bible teaches. And I knew it was wrong from the minute they started, because then the more they emphasized again that this is the truth and you need to learn this as truth, the more I realized that this is not Bible. And so I've got a long history, again, of understanding that Calvinism is wrong. Starting in 1972 as a young upstart out of Tuscarora Baptist Church, realizing that, hey, here's a church that's trying to teach me something completely foreign to anything I've ever heard before. And when someone has got to go over and over and over something and say, this is what it says, this is what it means, this is what it says, this is what it means, I back away from that very carefully and say, no, let's look at what the Bible says. Look at the bigger picture and keep the bigger picture of the Bible in mind. And so probably it was down that road of Calvinism that started my first disgust with false teachings that lead you down taking references out of context, looking at pieces of scripture and saying, oh, this is what that means, and not keeping in context the whole picture again. And so when you read your Bible, you realize God answers prayer. When you read your Bible, you realize Hezekiah prayed and Isaiah turned around before he got out of the courthouse and went back and said, okay, God changed his mind. What do you mean God changed his mind? Yeah, God changed his mind. And God does that. And so when you realize that, the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches whosoever will. The Bible teaches, again, that all things aren't laid out and determined before the foundation of the earth. Those are things that the Bible teaches us. And consequently, when you bump into someone that says something other than that, it don't set with you. And there's something wrong with that. And so just keeping your head on straight while you're in the Bible. Other teachers, again, are out there to lead one astray, and it happens pretty readily. If you'll be led astray, you'll be led astray. But keeping in the Word of God and keeping that foremost in your heart and life, I guess.
So it's almost through experience with false teachers that you realize the importance of the Word of God. And probably even still today, when you meet other people who are teaching other things, you probably still realize how important the Word of God is. Do you ever, and this is kind of a rhetorical question, but are you ever just amazed about the simplicity that, like Paul would say, the simplicity that's in Christ, right? The simplicity of the Bible, how you kind of just, you can read it, and yet the depth, and the you almost cannot know it, but there's also a great simplicity in just believing it and looking at it and taking it at face value.
Yeah. I like that contrast, that there is, again, a simplicity in the gospel. Certainly there is. But boy, the depth of God, the depth of his, even of the study that we do to understand an infinite God. I tell our folks at our church, we started them reading. You'd be amazed how many people have never read the Bible, Genesis to maps. You'd be amazed how many people, how many Christians have never read the whole Bible. And so that amazed me for years. And so I started our church on a challenge that we're all going to read the Bible through together. And so we started doing that on Wednesday nights rather than have a prayer time. We did have a prayer time, but before a prayer time, rather than have a Bible study, we had a book club meeting. And so we'd talk about the 21 chapters that we read this week, three chapters a day, 7 days a week. We'd read all of the scriptures that we had in this Bible reading schedule, and we just sit down and talk about what we read that week. And again, the Bible ignorance that's available in Christianity is astounding, because we don't read the Bible well. And so an emphasis on the importance of just reading the Bible cover to cover, and God will use that. God will bring it into our lives. He'll bring the words alive. The Holy Spirit doesn't say teach anything of himself, as the Bible says, but he teaches the things that he's heard. He teaches the Word of God. The Word of God's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's what divides the thoughts and intents of our heart. And so keeping the Word of God ever present in our life, I forgot your main question, but yeah, that's the one of the keys, again, just to stay on track for truth, is keeping the Word of God paramount.
Right. So, switching topics just a little bit, we're still on the same topic, but just switching the perspective a little bit. Let's some simpler questions for you. What's your favorite verse in the Bible, and why? Like, if you could pick one, any of the verses, which one would you pick?
I'm at a loss to pick something, because every time I read a psalm, I tell my wife, oh, this is my favorite psalm. And so I've got so many favorites, again, that it almost depends on the day. Again, I've taken my life verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so for years, again, that is key to me. It was important to me that that I make my life a living sacrifice and that I know the will of God. And so that verse was key as far as learning. The studying to show yourself approved unto God that Paul wrote to Timothy again became important to me when I learned the importance of study and study habits and learning. I taught Christian school again for about 14 years and taught again good study habits and what it takes to learn. And so that study. And then probably right now again, I got a new favorite again. It's got to be that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. Thoroughly furnished. And so those things, again, are just little key verses, again, that have to do as well with the study. And then you'll like this. My new life's verse, again, is now that I'm 72 years old, my new life's verse has become Joshua 13:1 that says, Joshua was old and well stricken in years, and God said, Joshua, you are old and well stricken in years, and yet there remains very much land to be possessed. And so, in my old age, again, I've got so many favorite verses that I can't give you just one. Again, I've got a favorite verse that I like at weddings. I got a favorite verse that I like at funerals. I got a favorite verse, and so yeah, I've got a lot of favorites. That just comes with studying the Word of God.
So, on a similar vein, do you have a favorite book of the Bible?
This week, my favorite book of the Bible is Job. You can't imagine that if you read the book of Job for 50 years, twice a year, you get some insights to Job that you wouldn't get. It's a philosophy book. It's the three friends of Job come up with their philosophy. Philosophy is how we learn truth by rattling things around in our mind. Job, again, begged several times that these things ought to be written down in a book. I just mentioned this tonight, that hey, I think God listened to that. Said, yeah, I guess I'll write a book. A philosophy book is all that we could possibly learn from our mind and thinking. And so Job is a philosophy book. Song of Solomon is Ecclesiastes is a second philosophy book where it gives the philosophy of Solomon. And both of those end the same way with the important things for us to know is what's revealed in God's Word. God reveals to us what's important for us to know. God reveals to us truth. You don't need to slap it around in your mind for a while before you realize it. If it's a thus saith the Lord, it's truth. And so how we find truth. And looking at Job's three friends and their sources of truth. Eliphaz in the beginning says, oh, I had this vision and this is what I saw. And then Job later says, why are you trying to scare me to death with visions? Because we don't learn about God from visions. We learn about God from thus saith the Lord. The prophets didn't learn about God from visions. God spoke to them many times in visions and dreams, but the things that they present to us are thus saith the Lord. And so the things that are revealed, Deuteronomy 29:29, I think it is, says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our generations, that we may observe and do all the things that God hath commanded us. And so it's the revealed Word of God that contains truth, and we need to learn to just depend on that and seek truth that way. And Job is a good example of wandering around in their mind trying to figure things out. until they finally land in chapter 38 when God says, hey, Job, have you considered again? Where were you when I? And so a tremendous, tremendous book right now that it's in the middle of my studies.
So I guess it's kind of along the same vein of what's something you're studying right now, whether it be topical or maybe a book of the Bible, what's something you're studying right now and how's it helped you? How has it helped you recently?
Three things. Let me give you three things that have helped me in that regard. This won't fit your band answer because it's not the Word of God. We took a trip to Israel, and I journaled everything that happened to us. And then I came back from that, and I wrote up half-shekel journals and wrote out, I think, like 30 journals of what we did while we were in Israel and what the Word of God said about it. And putting that together, again, for me, was a clincher that there's things revealed to us that life teaches us. And boy, that certainly a trip to Israel ought to teach us. When we walk where Jesus walked, when we go to the empty tomb, when we visit a mountain shaped like a skull, when we do those things, when we was on the Temple Mount, and they forbid us to take any Bibles, any tracts, any witness whatsoever, because the Muslims hate God so much. Being on that Temple Mount again, where God was hated on the very Mount Moriah, those things were so moving to me that when I journaled them again, Beverly and I proofread them journals so many times at her. And so finally, after we were all done editing and publishing, we sat down and read them. And they were just such a moving experience that we were there and that we saw things that Jesus saw. And now we pull them into the Bible context and we learn them from the Bible. And so that whole experience, again, over the past 3 years has been tremendous. The other is my systematic theology. I got 12 volumes of systematic theology. And now we're proofreading all of them and trying to get them all published in a published format. And in doing that, again, taking a whole systematic look at everything in the Bible, all the ologies that we have, Christology and anthropology and pneumatology and just studying the things of God, the doctrine of God through all of those studies, and then looking at that as a holistic wrap up of my life and study of the Bible and saying, wow, there is so much stuff there that it can be overwhelming. And just to look at how it treats the shallowness of knowledge of God in our current society, and then going back, 200 years ago and looking at the belief system again that brought us to where we're at today as far as Christianity and what I believe was probably even before what we call the Laodicean church age, where we think we know it all. And so we've reached the age now where we think we know it all, and we don't. We're so far dwarfed again of what has been known about God in the past that looking at all that and surmising all of that. And then the third part of that puzzle is Beverly and I reading our Bible together every day. I love my Bible time when I just get alone and read my Bible and study my Bible and outline things for my messages each week. But Beverly and I bouncing things off of each other that we read in the Bible is probably one of the most precious time for this old codger in my old years, just to bring back to remembrance things that we've walked through in life and lived through. And now we look at them through the eyes of the Word of God, and we're still learning. There's still things, again, that we're grasping together as we study God's Word together. And so those three things, again, is the primary one, again, is just staying in the Word of God and growing in it.
So let me ask you about two more questions here, and then we'll wrap things up. was there ever a time you studied something in the Bible and you realized through the studying and the reading of God's Word that you had to change something that you did, either philosophy, something in a way that you thought, or just maybe practically the way that you raised your kids, the way that you ran your church, maybe just something practical? Was there ever something that you read in your Bible that you realized we need to make a difference, we need to make a change?
Probably the most impactful, and I was just looking at it again today for Sunday's message, is the fact that what the Bible says about Bible prophecy, that we can know the future, that we know, and that's always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies in us. God gives us the answers for what's coming up in the future, and we can see that, and that can be a great comfort to us. A lot of people in these days that we're living in say, oh, I can't wait till the Lord comes, without realizing that the day of Jehovah is a day of darkness. It's a day of gloom. It's a day of judgment. And certainly we're looking for the rapture of the church, and that we'd be out of here and that we'd be with the Lord for all of eternity. But again, the idea that we're given hope. When I took our church at Good Samaritan Baptist Church back in 1998, I took the senior pastorate there. And every year since then, being my military background, I read a lot of Tom Clancy novels. And one of them was A Hunt for the Red October. I love that. Again, the suspense. And so we've had at Good Samaritan Baptist Church a hunt for the last October that I titled off of that. And that has been tremendous to us. We take the whole month of October, starting right at Yom Kippur, and we start again a study of the end times, the three feasts that God has in the fall, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Trumpets. Those all portray again the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Jews, the salvation coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christians, his second coming and gave, and the trumpet that we're listening for is that would call us out of here. So in October, we started studying every service. We'd study something about Bible prophecy, the second coming of Christ. That has moved not only me, but our church, to keep our eyes, to understand the things of the future, to understand the millennial reign of Christ that the Protestant world has completely eliminated. They don't believe, again, in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, because, again, the Catholic Church has taught them that there is no millennial reign of Christ, that we're in the millennial Christ right now. And so the idea that God's going to come back and save Israel is completely foreign to Protestant theology. But boy, it sure is Bible again. And so looking at how God's going to set aside the church age and begin his working again with the Jews and come back for a salvation of the Jews in a kingdom age, studying those things out in Bible prophecy has been for me, for our church again, just a great comfort. And given that understanding of the end times, it's so important, especially when we're in the age that we're in, we're seeing things happening that we could never imagine. Dr. DeHaan had a radio program. We always listened to it. And he said again in 1948, when Israel was made a nation, that that's it. That marks again the sign again that this generation will not pass away until the Lord returns. And so he was sure of that. And as a kid listening to that, I was so scared when I was engaged to my high school sweetheart that the Lord was going to come back and take us out of this world and ruin everything, and I wouldn't ever get married. And so the idea that to believe that hey, it could happen at any moment again, and that makes you live your life differently, that again, we're always in the last days. It's always, this is the time, and we don't know the day nor the hour. And so that expectancy that, hey, it could happen at any moment, we're to look for that day. But boy, we've been given something. We need to be about the Father's business while we have time. And so this is a day of salvation, and we need to, again, just be about the Father's business, preaching the gospel to every creature, the commission that we've been given, knowing again the times. It says of Ishchar that the men of Ishchar knew the times and knew what Israel was to do. Well, that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be ones that know the times and know what we are supposed to be doing and being about the Father's business. So that probably has had the greatest impact. Our hunt for the last October, and we're getting ready to do our 26th annual Hunt for the Last October Bible Prophecy Conference this year, where we spend the whole month of October just looking at Bible prophecy of the second coming of Christ.
Well, one day you'll find that last October, and so...
That's right.
So, let me say this. When you learn and you find something to truly be the truth, you have a desire... I think most people have a desire and urge to let other people know about it. So, practically speaking, what are the things that you've done? I know we've already talked about some of your books that you've already written. Talk about some of the books you've written. Talk about some things that you've done. And talk about your beautifully designed website and where people can find it. And find any information that would be helpful for them biblically as they go through and study their Bible.
Okay. I've got a website that was probably voted the most confusing conglomerated website ever built by man. And I built it myself, and so I'm proud of that. But everything I've ever written somehow got published on my website, and it's buried in there somewhere to be found. And so, again, I encourage you to visit gsbaptistchurch.com is our website, and on there is links to everything I've ever written. And it's all available for free. I like that part, too, in PDF, and so you can download it that way. But anyway, that availability and just keeping that up. Again, I was an engineer in the Air Force and did a lot of techno stuff. I've pretty much quit that when I got out in 95. But so my website's an old HTML code website that covers, again, just availability of tons of material. That's available, including a lot of stuff that's not by me at all. It's a 100-year-old books that's available. Ironside's works on there, and again, a lot of the older authors that's taught us a lot. And so that's available for a resource, but again, just building that and growing that and keeping track of the many things, again, that God has done for us. Sometimes I pick up some of those old articles that I wrote 20 years ago and say, wow, this is good stuff. Who wrote this? And I thought, oh, wait, I wrote that. So I'm so vain that way, you know. But I've probably forgotten more stuff than I know right now. So to me, it's a good resource, and I enjoy using it. So, again, those things certainly last forever. I've never done a podcast until today, and so
there we go. It's a first for everything. Good. Well, we should probably wrap things up. Let me say this: any parting words, any last words of wisdom, whether it's biblical or unbiblical, anything you want to say before we sign off?
Two things. Let me tell you that you should study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a charge to all of us. And then lastly, again, it's that all scripture, you know, when Paul wrote that to Timothy, he was working of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. And so he said it wasn't the original manuscripts that was inspired. He said all scripture. When Moses came down off the mount, he broke the Ten Commandments and he was told to make a copy. And so even Moses' first copies were copies, and all we have is copies of copies of copies. And Paul still said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so get yourself a inspired Bible that doesn't have a copyright, and again, is the word of God, and then study it to show yourself approved unto God.
Here you go. Well, I hope this conversation was a blessing to you while you listen to it. I'm Micah. I'm the host of the Diligently Seeking Media podcast series, signing out, and I'm with
Grandpa Rice,
pastor of the Good Samaritan Baptist Church up in Dresden, New York. Thank you guys all for listening, and I'll see you on the next episode. Hey everyone, this is your host of the Diligently Seeking Media podcast series. I'm super excited to announce a new series that I've been working on recently titled Let's Talk About the Bible, where